Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Deuteronomy 8. Because it continues to amaze me that the more we have, the more we think we did it. Doesn't that surprise you that after a while, when we have so many good things, we begin to say, I am really a good planner. I'm such a wonderful provider. I am really a tremendous worker. No, you have a tremendous God. I want to deal with Psalms 103 this morning. Psalms 103 so fits the injunction of Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 20 to go back and just for a moment, try to capture in your mind's eye the blessings of God. This is a psalm that does not ask for one thing from God. How unusual. He's not requesting anything. He just says, I want all that I am, all that's within me, my mind, my emotions, my intellect, my will. I want all of me just to stop for a moment and thank God. I've entitled this, Oh God, thank you. Thank you. The psalm begins, and it's really broken down into three pretty obvious sections. The psalmist is going to thank God for the individual blessings in his life. He's going to thank God for the national blessings that he experiences. And then he's going to thank God for everything that is. He comes to a time to reflect back in his own life for all that God has done for him. I still remember his little phrase, and all that is within me. I don't know about you. I feel a little nervous sometimes praying every time I eat just because I don't want to get into a rut and not mean it. But what usually happens is I forget to pray at all. And so every now and then my kids will say, you're halfway through your hamburger and you haven't even prayed. And so the only thing to do then when your kid put the bite on you is to pray, right? Hamburger and all. Well, this is a good prayer to pray when you do that, because this is a post-gastric prayer. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that I've already consumed, bless it anyway, Lord. So I'm not real sure that's the meaning of these words, but it works good at our house. What's this guy trying to say? He's trying to say, let's sum up everything that I am, everything I can be. Let's sum up all my potential, all my creativity. Everything I can imagine about myself, I want to bring to the altar of praise. And then it talks about blessing God's holy name. Now, the rest of this psalm is going to define the character of God. It is going to be a beautiful description of what His holy name means. I often get tickled at Baptists. The Bible, Jesus said, whenever you pray, pray in my name. And so we have thought, oh, that means when you get through the prayer, you got to stick in Jesus' name on the end, and then you'll get what you asked for. No. Praying in Jesus' name has nothing with the way you terminate your prayers. Praying in Jesus' name means praying in the character of Christ, the personality. His will would be a good way to put it. And so when we're going to praise God's name, we're not just praising the name, we're praising the character of God. And that's what we're talking about. And then he goes into verse 2 where he says, bless or praise the Lord, O my soul. This is the covenant name for God, Yahweh, that unique name revealed to Moses. It's always used in the Bible for God's unique relationship to national Israel. It's from the Hebrew verb to be, I am that I am, whatever. And then he comes in the last part of verse 2, and forget none of his benefits. And I think Deuteronomy 8 comes right in here. How often we take for granted that which we're accustomed to. Be it a good marriage partner, great children, physical health, mental alertness, material prosperity, a Christian family to worship with, Just think of the things that we have so often never thought of because we take them for granted. They so surround us. You know, there are times when I sit down with Peggy and we come into experience where we cross someone's path who does not know the Lord or who is going through deep trauma. And it's only in those moments, only in those moments where we see the great contrast of our lives, do we realize how uniquely blessed we really are. I want you to think of me this morning. Who you are in Christ. I want you to think about those things you may have taken for granted for so many days or weeks or years that you really haven't been able to thank God for because you've kind of assumed they'll always be there. And I hope this psalm will bring to the front of your mind the greatness of our God and the abundance of our blessings. He starts out with a long series of things. In my Bible, I've just circled all the verbs, which is overwhelming in their accumulative effect. Pardons, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, renewed. Just the verbs without the objects begin to tell us something of what God has done for us. Pardon all your iniquities. The word here for a pardon is a word that's only used for God's forgiveness of man. I'm really going to save this deal about forgiveness until I get down to about verses 10 through 14. But the next one, who heals all your diseases, that bothered me at first. You know, we are nervous about that which we do not do. So we really get on the charismatics case sometimes. And that bothers me. Some of the most tremendous Christians I know are charismatic Christians. Some of the Christians who I think feel the presence of God on a moment by moment, daily by daily basis have been charismatic Christians. I thank God for them. And I think one of the reasons we get so nervous about them is they seem to have a joy that we don't possess. And that makes us nervous, so we just kind of blast everything that's different from us. But when I come to a passage like this, who heals all your diseases, as a pastor, I am greatly perplexed in that. For if I felt like that having an altar call for physical healing would accomplish the healing of people that I love so much, I would have an altar call for healing every time we met. If I had experienced the gift of healing to the extent that I could pray for people and they'd be healed, I would emphasize it more. I don't have that gift. I think that gift is available. I think we got to be some kind of arrogant nuts. The Bible says it's available to say, well, we don't do it, so it must have passed away. I think we've passed away when we think like that. Now, the trick is this saying that God heals all our diseases? I've sure buried some great folks that have had cancer, strokes. I've buried some little ones that I know God loves as much as He loves anybody else. And so I must admit to you, when I come to a verse like that, I really ask God, what does that mean, God, when you tell me that you heal all my diseases and I keep doing funerals? Well, now my theologian personality takes over, and I already want to know what the word means. What does the word heal mean? Does it mean exactly to me what it meant to them? Where else is it used in the Bible? And I came to an interesting conclusion. I don't know if you're going to buy it or not, but I'll share it with you anyway. The word heals here, especially the word diseases, is a word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 21, to describe God's deliverance from the curses that are going to come upon His people if they don't respond to Him by faith. Now, let me tell you what I'm saying. I think when this thing says, heals all your diseases, that this is a Hebrew parallelism. Not that I have any qualm against divine healing. I do not. But I think textually, looking at Hebrew literature, that what we have is a parallel here. And when it says, pardon all your iniquities and heal all your diseases, though they seem to be two different things to us, I think in reality the psalmist was saying that the healing of your diseases is a way of pardoning your iniquities because of the use of the word diseases for these covenant curses. I don't know if you buy that or not. It kind of chokes me too. So then it mentions redeems your life from the pit. Well, that's talking about death. The word pit is the word, the ideal of Sheol. We're going to die. Same way we get sick. So when it says that God redeems me from the pit, what is that talking about? Well, it's talking about one or two things. Have you ever been close to death? As a child, I had measles. I must have really had a bad case. I remember still seeing the spiders crawl up the wall and drop down over my bed. Now, whoa. High fever, right? And I just, since I've been adult, realize how close I came to dying with that. I'm here today. I'm healthy. I think God many times redeems people's life right from the brink of death. And boy, I thank God for that. I think this also may be an allusion to the fact that there is a real deliverance from Sheol in Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. I think there is a real potential, this is speaking of the fact, that though we physically die, that we are not gone or lost, that God is going to deal with the afterlife. And one or two of those things are true. He redeems. The word here is the word goel. We get the word kinsman redeemer from this in the book of Ruth. That closest relative that buys you back from slavery or pays off your debts or redeems your land for you. That's the word redeems. So God is acting as our near kin when it comes to the time of death, to do something for us we could not do for ourselves. Crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. This word is the word hesed. It's that unique covenant verb that always goes with Yahweh. I think it's very synonymous with the New Testament word agape. I think it's God's unconditional, no strings attached, covenant love. And I think we're going to see that even more a little bit later on when it says He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but He deals with according to His love. Friends, I'm so glad I don't have justice. Deliver me from justice. I want nothing of justice. Justice would crack my head. Mercy puts the ring on my finger, the robe on my back, the shoes on my feet, and says, come home, son. I want the mercy. Then it continues, satisfied your years or desire with good things. I've always been amazed. I look back on my life. As a young preacher, I asked the Lord for some things. Some specific things. I had forgot that I asked for those things. In just the last few weeks of my life, the Lord has brought back to my mind those things I asked of Him so many years ago. And I begin to cry because I realized everything I asked God in connection with my ministry for Him, every one of them, He has given me. I think part of the reason we don't praise God is because we forget what we ask for. When we get it, we forgot that we asked Him for it. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Of course, that goes, I think, is related to Isaiah chapter 40, where it talks about young men grow tired, virile men grow weary, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strengths like eagles. They'll run, won't grow tired, they'll walk, and won't grow weary. God knows you're just dust. He's going to give you the physical, mental, emotional strength you need to cope with life. It moves then from this tremendous list of personal benefits into a national thanksgiving. And I think we're can certainly be right on target there to thank God for the blessings we have as a national people. And the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments to all who are oppressed. Never forget that God's on the side of those who have no one else on their side. And He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. You see, the man cannot discover God. Try though we will. The Bible is primarily God revealing himself to man. And when God came to Moses in a personal way, what we have is revelation. And then God acted in the life of Israel in certain ways, as he acted in the life of Abraham and the patriarchs. And these acts by which God came into individuals' lives and national lives, how he loved them individually and loved them corporately, how he blessed and protected, moved in their midst in marvelous ways, we have recorded for us in the Bible. And that's what we know as inspiration. We believe the Bible are the acts of God that truly reveal who he is, recorded by selective men in a supernatural way to convey to us what God wants to do for our life and our time. The Bible is a history, yes, but it is a history made contemporary by the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what I'm talking about here with Moses. And here's a description of God. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And when you remember when this was written, that the contextually we're talking about Moses and the wilderness, where Kirk read to you the fiery serpents, the scorpions, no water. Man, it was a hard time. And yet, in that immediate context, it says the Lord is compassionate and gracious. In the middle of fiery serpents, he gave them a standard to look at and live. In the middle of thirst, he allowed the water to gush forth, the rocks to gush forth water. In the middle of the wilderness, he provided the manna to fall. The shoes didn't wear out. The clothes didn't get patches on them. 40 years of rebellion and griping at God. God provided every need superabundantly to those very children who were so antagonistic against him. Now, I think, in Deuteronomy, I think says it literally. God picked the Jews because they're so stinking, rough, stiff-necked, rebellious. You see, the grace of God shines amidst the background of human rebellion, and the wilderness experience is a perfect example of God's love, even so undeserved. And that's what it's talking about. And then this next little verse, I've always thought of this meaning that you better get right now because God won't mess with you too long. You ever heard that? There's a time, you know. And I think that probably is some passage to teach that. But this is not one of them. All my life I thought this means, boy, if you don't get right today, you may not have tomorrow. Now, there are some truths like that, but this is not it because of the Hebrew parallelism. Let's look at it. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. The word keep his anger forever means remain angry. What this is saying is, this is not saying if you don't get in line today, God's going to leave you. It's saying just the opposite. It's saying God will not always be angry with you. He will not remember the things you've done. Boy, what a promise. As human beings, it's so hard to forget the wrong done us. But I want to tell you, God forgives and God forgets. His anger comes in a moment and is gone. Think about that. No grudges. No grudges. Forgiveness. It continues then when it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What a theological jewel. You know, some of us think that we are really something. But when we come to a passage like this, or we come to the Sermon on the Mount, or we come to the Ten Commandments, we're quite, it is quite self-evident to us that we have not met the standard of the holiness of God. There is great need and problems in our life, even when we've done all that we can. And to know that in the midst of our tryings and failures, God says, I'm not going to deal with you because of what you do or what you don't do. The beauty of the gospel, the good news of the New Testament is that God's going to deal with us according to his Son, not even according to our deserves. God is going to deal with us according to everything he's done in Christ. Not according to our righteousness, which is as filthy rags. Oh, friends, God's not going to deal with you on the basis of who you are. God's going to deal with you on the basis of who He is. Hallelujah! Man, there ain't no better good news than that. I don't want to be dealt with honestly and fairly. I want to be dealt with in the mercy of God. It continues then when it says, as for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His unconditional love toward those who fear Him. What that means is you ain't got an inkling of how much God loves you. It continues when it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Boy, I like that. In the day in which this is written, the east to the west was their ways of saying as far as the parameters of your mind can extend, that's how far God has removed you from your sin. There's passages like this that just overwhelm me when I think of forgiveness. I can remember years of my life when I tried to serve God. I knew what God wanted, and I committed myself to do it, and I struggled, and I strove, and I prayed, and I worked, and I ran, and I pushed, only in the final analysis to say I didn't run enough, I didn't push hard enough, I didn't do enough. And I remember the day, after I was a Christian, I remember the day when the spiritual truth of the unconditional, undeserved, unmerited forgiveness of God finally washed, He already washed me spiritually, but finally washed this old mind until I could finally grasp what He's done. You see, it wasn't Bob's running that caused the forgiveness. It was God's love in Christ that called for forgiveness. And now, not because I'm so good, but because He's so good, He's moved me from my iniquities and rebellions as far as the east is from the west. There's so many other ones. Micah 7:19, He's dropped them in the depths of the sea. Isaiah 38:17, He's cast them behind His back and remember them no more. Isaiah 44:22, I have erased your transgressions. Friends, ancient ink had acid in it to burn into the paper. There was no whiteout typewriting corrector stuff in that day. You couldn't erase anything because it burnt into the paper. When God, or the animal skin, when God said, I have erased, that's a supernatural act. I have renewed that which was written on by sin. Hallelujah. I don't know. I know me. I know my life is far from perfect. But I know when God sees me through Christ that there is a clean page. Hallelujah! I don't bear those sins anymore. They're gone. Forever gone. No Watergate tapes. Never be brought back up. Gone. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. There's a condition there. On those who fear Him. I preached not long ago on what is God really like. He's like a daddy. I'm amazed at my kids who, we tell them, don't watch those scary shows. I don't want you watching them. You're gonna be up all night. Don't watch those scary shows. And here we hear the feet. Sneaking back to watch the scary show. Now, suddenly, when we hear little feet turning on the TV, in about 30 minutes, the little feet come in our room and lay down beside our bed. They've seen all they want to, you know. And now if daddy and mother are just close, it's all right. Well, I've seen some pretty scary movies in life. Some things that I just can't handle. But it's good to know that I can tiptoe into the throne room of God and lay down beside the throne and know it's all right. Because daddy's there. It continues then when it says, for He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but dust. God remembers. God remembers who we are. And verses 15 through 18 come back to say that very same thing. We're like the desert grass that when it rains, it blooms, it seeds, and it's gone. Friends, our life is but a few, we say, oh, 70 years, with modern science, 100 years. Think of the generations that have fallen asleep in Christ. 70 years ain't nothing. It's gone. It's a vapor. God knows that and takes the frailty of human nature, the finitude of humanity, and uses it to change a world for Him. Oh, what a beautiful picture. But the loving kindness, the unconditional love of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear Him. Now, if you'll look at Deuteronomy 7:9, you'll see that what that's talking about is generations. I really believe that I am who I am today because of the fervent prayers of a Christian grandmother, the fervent prayers of a Christian mother, and I believe that my grandchildren are going to be impacted by the life that I live and the prayers that I pray, whether they like it or not. God has a blessing chain that rolls through families because of the faithful followers in those families. It continues in when it says, I'm going to skip to verse 19 to sum this thing up. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty over, and there's the definite article in Hebrew there, the all. What's it saying? We've moved from the individual blessings of a moment-by-moment walk with God through life. We've moved into a national orientation of the blessings of God to Israel, even amidst their rebellion. Hallelujah, it's still going. And the third circle's bigger than the last two. One day, all creation is going to thank God. Oh, boy, my mind, when it hit that universal passage, ran to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. When it talks about that God has given Him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, those who are under the earth, every creature that has any kind of conscious existence is going to bow down and praise Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following, rocks and trees and birds and fish are going to start praising God for what He's done. Man, I want to tell you, we've got a God that hasn't only impacted conscious existence, we've got a God that's impacted and redeemed inorganic matter. Jesus once said when He was coming in Jerusalem, if My disciples don't scream out praise to Me, the rocks will do it. Boy, there's a choir coming you never heard before. Rocks and trees are going to sing about what God's done for His people. And the cosmos is going to break into praise that we've never heard before because of the kindness and compassion that God has shown to a group of sinful creatures called humanity, of which, thanks be to God, we happen to be a part. Would you bow your heads for a moment with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to think now who you are and all the things that God can be praised for in your life. You may want to think of physical things first, spiritual things. Thank Him you were born in a place you could hear about Him and know Him. Thank Him you are part of a nation where you can worship, have a Bible, health, family, children, food. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, God, thank you. In Jesus' name, thank you.